At the beginning of this year, we looked at Romans chapter 12, specifically the first couple of verses, as to how we should not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And since then, we've looked at a few areas of our lives as to how they should be transformed, from serving the Lord to being good stewards of our money and possessions. We looked at how we should act at work, and most recently about how purity is important, whatever our age, whatever season of life that we find ourselves in. And tonight we're going to consider the home, your home. As we do, we should take the time, both now and as we go home, to apply God's word to our lives, not just accumulate knowledge. A.W. Tozer said this: "We can know the right words, yet never be changed. This is the difference between information and transformation." Let's pray as we start our study. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you we can read it in our own language, that we can have our own copy, Lord, even multiple copies of it. And Lord, we pray that we would use that freedom, that access to your word that we have, to its very best opportunity. Lord, that we may read it, study it. Lord, may we understand it. And Lord, may we apply it to our lives. Lord, as we study your word this evening, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit for each one of us, Lord, that we may hear and understand you. And Lord, as I speak your word, Lord, I pray that my words would be what you would have me say. In Jesus' name, amen. What goes on in your own home is your own business, so they say. And certainly the privacy of our own homes is important. But don't be mistaken. What goes on in your own home, God cares about. It is as possible to sin in private as it is in public. And perhaps some of the most terrifying sins do go on behind closed doors. Perhaps you and I don't act as well in private as the show that we perhaps put on in public. Perhaps. Further, we can even hoard the comfort of our own homes or fail to use them to comfort others. We can obsess over how our homes look but forget to invest in how they actually work. So just in case you're wondering about whether the Bible offers any example or guidance of home life, here are a few occasions to mention. Joseph was in Potiphar's home when Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with him. Daniel was at home praying when he was arrested. Mary was at home when Gabriel visited. Jesus was at the house in Nazareth when the wise men visited. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in Peter's house. And Matthew made Jesus a feast in his house. We looked at those things recently. Jesus ate with a Pharisee in their house. He healed Jairus' daughter in her home. And the famous account with Mary and Martha takes place in Martha's house. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. I'm sure many of us remember from Sunday school, you know, that he went to Zacchaeus' house for tea. You know, in Acts, we see a prayer meeting takes place in Mary's house for Peter to be freed from prison, and he is. Peter later was on a house rooftop when he had his vision, specifically it was Simon the Tanner's house. And Cornelius and those of his household were saved in his house. Following his conversion, Paul visits Ananias in his house. And later the Philippian jailer is saved and attends to Paul and Silas' wounds in his house. Through the New Testament, we read of churches meeting in houses, namely those of Priscilla and Aquila, mentioned more than once, Nymphas and also Philemon. In this town, houses have been used to serve the Lord. At the top of South Street, you'll find Elizabeth Carter's old house, which once had Whitfield preaching inside, and there were so many filling it trying to hear what was said that they were worried the house would collapse. That's what you call a packed home Bible study, right? This very church started meeting in homes. And over the years, we've had countless Bible studies, home groups, prayer meetings, young adults meetings, and youth group meetings in various homes. In short, don't make a fundamental mistake of thinking Jesus doesn't want to be in your home or is not interested in what you do with it and what goes on inside it. We're going to look at a few things this evening. First, those being what we allow to go into our homes. You know, never in the history of mankind has it been so easy to get wickedness into your home, whether that be with your TV or your internet connection. You know, sure, those things bring opportunity for good things too. So don't go home and start unplugging everything this evening when you get in. But consider what you let through the door of your TV, phone, or computer. You know, we read a warning in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I remember when we went through our Bible study in Romans, a pastor made the point, when we look at verse 32 there, how much do we approve of any of those things on our TV screen? And we keep tuning into things that say that sin is okay. What do you allow in your home? What do you allow your children to see? Consider how the tool of technology can be used for good, not evil. And consider what we read in Philippians chapter 4. Where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What a contrast between those two passages. So think about what you allow to go into your home. Next, consider what you allow to go on in your home. You know, relationships in the home are critically important. They affect so much. That's why we had tonight's reading from Colossians. You know, God cares how you conduct yourself in the home, whether as a child, a teenager, a single boyfriend or a girlfriend, a spouse, a parent, a grandparent, a widow. Get good at these things. Let's read that passage again that we read earlier. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." In our study on purity, we considered what the Bible has to say regarding sex outside of marriage, which naturally affects the dating Christian. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." You need to be on your guard, whether you live at home with your parents, share with others, or live on your own. The standard doesn't change because you're behind closed doors. We read in 1 Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And that's not unique to the single or to the dating person. It extends to marriage. Keep your marriage vows. Be faithful. Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage vows, and all of them, are also to be kept if you are married to a non-Christian. Why? Well, apart from being promises that you made, it is also an opportunity to witness to your spouse. Not just by the things you say, but by the way you act. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? That is, the way that you act in your home can lead to the saving of a non-Christian spouse. Now, it should go without saying that if you're going to remain married for life, it's in everyone's best interest to get along, right? It makes it therefore important to choose a godly spouse. But how much more important to be a godly spouse? Your attitude, how easy you are to live with, is important. Proverbs 31 is one place we could turn our eyes in the Bible for an incredible example to wives on how to live. But the book also comes with warnings about how the attitudes of both a husband and wife can be damaging. We read in Proverbs 21, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. A few verses later, we read, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now, Solomon says this more than once, and I can't help but think this might be because he had so many wives. He certainly didn't set himself up well there. But we can apply these things to the home life of a husband too, because in Proverbs 26 we read, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So rather, we are to pursue peace in our homes, whether that be from what we initiate. If we look at Proverbs 14, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Or maybe in what we react to. We read here, soft answer